So let's begin by saying, too, I want to bring up the fact, I haven't done this in a couple classes, but my study of this subject as I prepare for classes, Jim McGuigan's book on the reign of God, I highly recommend it, very good book. It gets into a whole lot more detail than we're getting into in the class. I'm trying to keep this as a high-level class, just a basic understanding of the kingdom of God. And I'm kind of using it as a loose outline for our study. Just to give you an idea, I'm looking at chapter 8 in this class right now, just some things out of that. We're only in lesson 7, so just some things that I've kind of skipped there that just get into more detail than I wanted to. So as we begin today, looking at the kingdom of God, though the prophets closed the Old Testament in this study with a promise that the Messiah is coming, that he was going to restore the Davidic covenant, the Davidic kingdom that he had promised in 2 Samuel 7 in his Messiah. The Gospels then come and they close the study we had last week with the announcement that the kingdom was right at the door. It's imminent. And the Gospels preached in the book of Acts is another thing that we see clearly from our study last week, that gospel in the book and the Gospels is the gospel of the kingdom of God in the New Testament. And so today now we're going to move on over into the book of Acts. And I promise you that this study today, if you're engaged in the study, is going to be more exciting than last week's study. It's when we had one in the Old Testament that was kind of dry that we had to get through. And last week was probably not quite that dry, but it wasn't as exciting as I knew this class was going to be last week. I think I even said last Sunday, next week's class is going to be more exciting. Because now we're where we are, if you will. I don't know if that explains what I'm trying to say, but we are closer to our living in the kingdom and understanding that. But there is something really important that we want to bring out as we study this subject in the book of Acts. So, at least, one of the things I think we mentioned last week is at least part of Jesus' teaching to his disciples in his post-resurrection period, that 40 days from the time he rose from the dead till he ascended to the Father, was about the kingdom of God. Different aspects of it. And as we study this subject, I think it will be very clear that the book of Acts knows nothing about a postponement of the kingdom. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the lesson. One of the things that we see there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 was, when there was a little bit of, maybe a little bit of question, why do the apostles there asked Jesus, is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? Because you think, that seems to kind of suggest a lack of understanding on the kingdom, but I would suggest to you that it does not. Because he doesn't ask about the kingdom of God. He asks, is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom? Suggesting they had a knowledge about the kingdom that Jesus had been teaching them for this 40 days. They just wondered about when. There in Acts 1 and verse 6. So, since the book of Acts proclaims the existence of the kingdom, the Gospels looked forward to that same kingdom that the Gospels were looking forward to. The kingdom that the Jews had been waiting for generations, that we talked about in the Old Testament, they've been looking for this Messiah. We should expect then that Acts is going to show the kingdom to be peculiarly related, that's a difficult word for me to say, peculiarly related to the Jews. And that is indeed what we're going to find as we study the book of Acts. And that's important in making an application today, okay? I kind of went through that in the Gospels about how uniquely Jewish this kingdom that they were looking forward to was. And there's a very good reason for that, and you'll see that hopefully before the end of the class. So question one told you to read Luke 24 and verse 47 and Acts 1 and verse 8, Acts 3, Acts 13. And it says one of the aspects of the kingdom that was prophesied from the Old Testament and from the Gospels was how it would begin with the Jews. Okay, as you read these verses, notice that this prophecy was indeed fulfilled with the coming of the kingdom in Acts. Now, I have you read Matthew 10:5 as a side note, where Jesus instructed his disciples to stay with his own people. In other words, that's what we like to commonly refer to as the limited commission that he sends his disciples on. And he says, go to the Jews only. So just a side note about that. So why did he instruct them to do this? So let's read these verses together and consider these, you know, this question. So in Luke 24 and verse 47, the text says, again, here at the very end of the gospel, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, that is, in the name of Christ, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay? So when you see that word, all nations, preach to all nations, thinking from a Jew's standpoint and thinking from our study so far, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Anything in particular? That's what I was looking for. Remember the promise in Genesis 12 made to Abraham? That the three parts of the blessing, the third one being the seed promise, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Here we see in Luke 24:47, Jesus saying that the gospel should be, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to in his name to all nations, suggesting a fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. But he says, beginning at Jerusalem. So if we go over to the book of Acts now, at chapter 1 in verse 8, and I think this is the verse it was right after that verse. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 6. And he says, he responds by saying, I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but, look at verse 8, now think about this in response to the question that the apostles asked. Is it at this time? He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Look at the order here. I would also suggest to you that Acts 1:8 outlines the book of Acts for you. Okay? It says, he will be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So two questions out of this I'll ask. One, when does this begin? We know, in hindsight. When in the scriptures do we go and read about this Holy Spirit coming upon you? Yeah, in the next chapter, right? Acts 2, we're going to read about that happening. Is that the answer that he's giving to his disciples here? Is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, it's not for you to know times and epochs, but then he's telling them in verse 8, this is how you'll know when you see this. And then you will be my witnesses to me. Now, what do you notice in these, to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? What do you notice geographically about that? Yeah, it just makes sense. We're starting in Jerusalem, then we expand to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, to the then known world. Okay, so there's a progression, as Stanley mentioned. So, as we consider this, Christ gives this great commission to his apostles. Go into all the world. Luke 24:47 was part of that. And to preach to all the nations. But it was to begin at Jerusalem. Then it was to go to all Judea and Samaria. Then to the ends of the earth in fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise we mentioned before. Peter makes this very point in Acts chapter 3. And I want to read Acts 3 as we consider, I want to read his sermon in Acts 3, as we consider this idea, okay? Now, when I said that Acts 1:8 outlines the book of Acts, don't we see that? I mean, we see him going to Jerusalem first, preaching in Jerusalem first. Then we go to chapter 6 and 7, we see him preaching to the Samaritans. Is it chapter 8? Where Philip is preaching to the Samaritans. We have the Ethiopian eunuch coming from Jerusalem. He's down in Gaza. We're starting to expand. By Acts chapter 10, where was it gone? Where was Cornelius at the time? Caesarea. So that's another area. They're expanding out that area. They finally end up in Antioch of Syria, and then eventually go out into first missionaries, Cyprus, Antioch of Pisidia. We're going to look at that. Jim?
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Right. I've heard it before. I don't know that anybody really knows exactly, but I have heard 10 to 15 years, you know, the time frame that they're just preaching to the Jews. It's one of the things that we're going to, it's a major topic of discussion today that we're going to get into. So it's good information to consider that question you ask. So Acts 3, you know, I didn't write down the verse where he begins. He heals the lame man here. The people saw him walking, praising God, verse 9. So verse 12, let's begin at verse 12. He says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Now remember, we just got through talking about the Abrahamic promise fulfillment, the coming of the kingdom. Look at the Old Testament. Let's consider what Peter is trying to explain to these Jews that he's preaching to here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, I want to just point out here that, you know, some people look at this and say, okay, God's plan failed here because the people rejected Jesus. We're going to talk more about that. It's the reason why I think it's important for us to understand this gospel, this kingdom being peculiarly Jewish. Boy, I hate that word. could you turn that down just a little bit more? Yes. Yeah, so, and his name, God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, that is, raising, you know, killing Jesus, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So I'm going to stop there for just a second and just say here that this is just like, and I'm going to mention this again later because I know I got it in my notes later. This is just like, remember we talked about when, in 1 Samuel, when the people asked for a king? And we made the point that it was God's purpose all along. Deuteronomy 17, Genesis 35, and the blessings in Genesis 35. And there's no question that it was God's plan all along to establish an earthly kingship, monarchy, the United Kingdom. And then when we get to 1 Samuel 7, we see God using the people's rebellion, if you will, rejection of God as king to establish, to fulfill his plan all along. He's using that to fulfill that. And I'm suggesting you that's the same thing here. Jesus being tortured and given up to die on the cross and being killed by the Jews and the Romans at the time was a fulfillment of God's plan. All along. I mean, isn't that what Peter just said here? By those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer. Can you think of a prophet that said that? I mean, there's a lot of them, but there's one really prominent we think about. Isaiah 53, right? But the suffering which would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Through your rebellion and rejection of Jesus, God fulfilled his plan. And he says, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. So Peter's saying Moses' statement about that, Deuteronomy 18, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and I think the idea of that, just one of the things I think about when I read that, being destroyed, there's no other avenue There's no other salvation from our soul's destruction except through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying there, I think, in verse 23. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So, I mean, I think in that Peter's just saying this was God's plan. Every prophet talked about it. You should see this, he says. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now Peter was there when Jesus in Luke 24:47 told him to go preach to all the nations. And now here Peter, in his second recorded sermon, is linking the Abrahamic promise to that. He says, to you first, God having raised, it says that you must, let me go back to verse 25, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, now to the Jews first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So this, I mean, this, the gospel, the sermons being preached by Peter, and we're going to see the same thing in Paul, being preached are the kingdom that the Old Testament prophesied about. That's what Peter said. They're the kingdom that the gospels looked forward to that was imminent. And Peter seems to suggest here, and now it's here. God has fulfilled it. Any thoughts on that? Further thoughts? Yes, Stanley. Yes.
And they came from all because they were there fulfilling the commands to go to one of the feasts.
Yeah. And this is going to be important. As we go through this lesson today, you're going to see this importance. So repeatedly in the book of Acts, we read that what God was doing in Jesus Christ was fulfillment of promises made to the fathers, the Old Testament. Now let's go over to Acts 13 for just a second. Paul, now as he begins his first missionary journey, I want to look at a couple of things he says there. Acts 13, verse 23. Just kind of see the similarity of what Peter was saying. He says, from this man's seed, that is, now he's talking about David in verse 22. David, his father Jesse, a man after my own heart, David was, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Look on, let's read on now, go down to verse 26. He says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Sons of Abraham, he's saying. Jews. And then verse 32 and 33. And we declare to you glad tidings that that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. In other words, we are the children of Abraham. In that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. We'll come back around to Psalm 2 later in this lesson. Any questions now before we go to the second question on our sheet, our worksheet? In fact, I kind of fell down here. Does anybody need a lesson sheet to look at? We got some visitors here, right? Maybe could use a lesson sheet. Do you want to raise your hand if you need one? Y'all sharing one? Okay. Anybody else need one? Yes, right down here in the front. Would you? We got one. Thank you. I got my. Got Scott, my buddy here, helping me out. All right, number two. Let's go to Acts 15, verse 1. This is going to start to take shape here now. So what happens in Acts 15? What's Acts 15 about? I'm sorry? Yeah, there's a problem. What is that problem? That they're trying to addressing a problem, right? They go down to the apostles in Jerusalem to address a problem. Yeah, so a Gentile becoming a Christian, right? That's the big question. How does a Gentile, so that we commonly refer to this in discussions as the Judaizing teachers and, you know, the Jew-Gentile problem. So look at verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, and when I say came, they were at Antioch, okay, I think at this time. They came down from Judea because geographically it was a lower elevation. So they came down and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So probably for a long time we've all read about, you know, there's discussions about that between people and didn't understand it fully. I mean, why is this going on? This is significant to the premillennial question to me. It destroys the premillennial theory to me. It's important to understand why this false teaching came into the picture. And so to develop that picture, I asked you to go back and read some things in the Old Testament. We're not going to go back and read all this. But hopefully you did read that. And kind of the things we've been talking about already, about how this Messiah coming and the kingdom that was coming that he talked about was very peculiarly Jewish, you know, and that's what really these verses from the Old Testament would have driven home for you if you read those. So this is why I wanted to drive home the point that this kingdom is peculiarly, I'm going to assign somebody else to say that word for me, peculiarly Jewish, because the fact that it was is what fueled this debate about, you know, Gentiles being saved. So the Jew-Gentile controversy, it was a huge issue to work through for the apostles. You're going to see it in the epistles as we go through it, still going on. And I think that they could see the Jews who, these Judaizing teachers, these Jews that were saying what we see in Acts 15:1, I think they could see the point of the promise to Abraham when it says all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. They didn't really have a problem with the Gentiles sharing in the messianic blessings, provided they become Jews. Because they saw this promise of a kingdom coming and the imminent kingdom in the Gospels as Jewish. It was a promise to the Jews. So, oh, okay, well, I see that God maybe intended for the Gentiles to be part of it, but you got to become a Jew to be part of it. So we kind of give a bad rap to the Judaizing teachers, but really, if you read these Old Testament scriptures, you can kind of see where they come to this conclusion. Now, the problem with it is that they really go beyond the fact that this kingdom is peculiarly related to the Jews, and they make it exclusively related to the Jews. So that's where their problem was. They were trying to apply these Old Testament, the picture of the kingdom age to their day, this Old Testament kingdom. And it was exclusively related to the Jews. All the Old Testament passages that deal with the blessing of the Gentiles offer that blessing in connection with the Jews. Every single one of them. In fact, I cannot think of a passage from the Old Testament that doesn't. Is there a passage that doesn't relate it to the Jews? I mean, really, if you go all the way back to Abraham's promise, that's really kind of what it, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And every prophecy, it's related to the Jews. Now, here's my main point in all of this. If you don't get anything else today, get this as you go away, okay? If the kingdom that was foretold by the Old Testament and was imminent in the Gospels did not actually come because the people rejected Jesus, but was actually postponed, and then the church was added in as an afterthought until the kingdom would come at a later time. That's the major tenets of the premillennial theory, okay, that's what happened. Why would anyone in the first century, why would they have even had this argument, this discussion? If the kingdom didn't come in the first century, well, okay, we'll just wait till it does come. I mean, nobody, not even the Gentiles, are entering that kingdom. The argument's not there. This argument rages in Acts, as we will see throughout the epistles, precisely because they all understood that prophesied kingdom had come and that it existed in their day. Does that make sense? Do y'all see that? Why would we even be having this discussion in Acts 15 if the kingdom hadn't come? that which was prophesied. Any thoughts? Questions? I mean, it just Acts 15 just destroys the premillennial theory to me. I don't know. Try to get them to, anybody that would teach the premillennial theory, try to get them to fit Acts 15 into that. I don't see how you do that. The point that the premillennial teaching makes about the rejection of Jesus is something we need to address also. So let's consider that the people rejected Jesus. He was supposed to sit on the throne as king, but the people rejected him. So Peter, we read in Acts, well, this is actually in Acts 2. I think we read it in Acts 3 as well, but Peter contrasts how Jesus was treated by the Jews and how he was treated from God in Acts 2. Let's go back over to Acts 2 for a second. Look at verse 36. Acts 2:36 is a big verse for us, right? I mean, that's the culmination of Peter's sermon. And really, I would suggest to you that what Peter's saying here in verse 36 is, this is what I'm trying to tell you right here. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. That's what God did to him, made him Lord and Christ, but you crucified him. So I'm going back to my point I was making about God used their rejection of Jesus to fulfill his plan. So the Jews had their free will with Jesus, but God had, through them and despite them, accomplished his will. Just like the fact that God, and we talked about that, and I told you I'd mention this again, God, they had rejected God as being king and established, wanted a king like the nations round about him in 1 Samuel 8. And, look at Acts 4 and verse 11. We see the same thing, I think, or something similar to that, where Peter makes this same point again. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. You rejected him, but God made him the chief cornerstone. Same kind of point Peter's making there. This kind of thing is really very commonplace in Acts when they're preaching the gospel, to show this, you rejected, but God fulfilled his plan because you rejected him, actually in that. So, thoughts, questions on that? Yes, sir, Jim. And I guess that where I'm coming from is that he's teaching this to Jews who would be thinking like the Judaizing teachers. You see what I'm saying? That's that he's saying this kingdom is fulfilled in Jesus. Or, you know, and I'm kind of teaching it from addressing a premillennial standpoint too. It was fulfilled, but yeah, Stanley. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And it grows into a great and mighty mountain, yeah. I mean, there's so many different, that's a really good one. There's so many different passages from the prophets that talk about this coming that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's go to question three now. Let's read Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Give me a moment because I don't have the, I memorized the minor prophets for a test about a long time ago, and I quickly forgot it, never have learned the order from memory, so I have to dig through there and look for it. So, but I found it. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. And you, is that the right one? Yes, okay. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. And so I asked the question, what did Micah foretell would one day be restored? You know, in the days of Micah, a prophet, and the northern tribes and the southern tribes both finally going into captivity, and they're being ruled by earthly kings, not a king of David. He's saying here, and there's other verses too in the prophets to talk about this, that God had taken from Israel their Davidic king, and Gentiles now reign over them. And so Micah's just foretelling the day when the former dominion, the Davidic king would be restored to Zion, and the kingdom would return to Jerusalem. Then if we go back over, and that was just one of many we could look at, we go back over to Luke chapter 1, and verse 32 and 33, and I think we probably read this last week. He will, talking about Jesus now, prophesying about Jesus, I think this is the angel, is it speaking to Mary? It is. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It goes back to Daniel, doesn't it? This really just says that the prophecy in Daniel is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. What did Gabriel say about the throne of David? The angel said to Mary that Gabriel said the throne of David was soon to be occupied again. He says, you're going to conceive a child. You're going to name him Jesus. This is coming very soon. This idea. And he will fulfill Micah 4 verse 8 we're just talking about, and many other verses. Then read Acts 2 verse 30 through 34. Let's go back over there. I just want you to see this in order. Beginning of verse 30, this is near the end of Peter's first gospel sermon. He says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That's I believe Psalm 110, am I reading that right? Is that Psalm 16 there? This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, this is Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So what did Peter insist had happened? That the throne of David was occupied again. Jesus has ascended to the Father, sits at the right hand, and it is occupied again. Look at Acts 13 now. We've been over there already. Paul speaking here, 32 through 34. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And I ask, what did Paul say about the sure mercies of David? He makes the same point Peter did, where he taught that the sure mercies of David were granted to the Jews in Christ. That he fulfilled that. And then read Isaiah 55, 3 through 5, and Psalm 18 about the sure mercies of David. We're not going to go there today. Hopefully you read that. If not, you might want to go home and read more about that. So let's go to question four. Does anybody, because this is going to continue our thought process as we go along. So let's go back to Acts 2 now. Let's read, and I'm going to back up and read even more. Let's read verses 24 through 36. And I don't know, we need to go to Psalm 110:1. It's recorded for us there in verse 34 and 35. But beginning of verse 24, he says, whom God raised up, talking about Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is a psalm of David. Okay, David's saying this. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. His point being that this was not fulfilled in David. It's being fulfilled in one of his descendants. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He's even saying here that David understood that. David understood it would be somebody from his descendants that would do this. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, in fulfillment of that psalm. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so, it is a psalm of David, and the my Lord that he is referring to there is the Messiah, enthroned at God's right hand as Lord. Peter claims in Acts 2 that this has been accomplished. He speaks of Christ as exalted to the right hand of God and links it to the throne of David and Christ's resurrection there in verses 30 through 33 that we just read. I mean, this, you see what Peter's doing for all of the Jews here. They would have understood these psalms already. So then he can say, therefore, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. All of them could know assuredly that God had made Jesus, the Messianic Lord, in keeping with Psalm 110, a psalm these Jews listening to Peter would have known very well. He said, this is the fulfillment of it. Your thoughts? We got one more question to go through, but give you an opportunity to talk. Stanley, you got something on your mind, I can tell by looking at you, brother. You probably got a lot of stuff on your mind if you're like me in classes, but yeah, so you can probably take over up here, but let's go to Acts 4. Yeah. Acts 4, beginning at verse 23. And we're going to look at Psalm 2 again. We've already looked at that. 23 through 30. So remember, these apostles, several of them, I think it was Peter and John, right, had been arrested, and they'd been threatened by the Sanhedrin Council, told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they finally got let go after being punished, and they went to their own companions, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. What is he doing right there as he begins his prayer? Because we talked about this at the very beginning of our study of the kingdom of God. By acknowledging God as creator, what is he doing? He's acknowledging God's sovereignty, right? He's acknowledging God is ruler over us. He sits and reigns over us. So that's why he begins that way. So when then he goes on to say, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? He's going to Psalm 2 here now. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. So I'm just suggesting here that he's saying that them doing that to Jesus fulfills Psalm 2. It's what they were what Psalm 2 is talking about. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So what's going on here? What is he saying about, why does he talk about the way Jesus was treated here? How does that give them boldness to preach? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Stephen makes that point too at the end of his sermon too. They don't take it very well, but in this passage of Acts, is he not saying here? I'm just going to kind of sum up. I've got some like three paragraphs of notes here, but I'm just going to kind of sum up. Is he not saying that? You know, looking at the way Jesus was treated by Herod and Pontius Pilate, regardless of him finding him not guilty, he still gave him up to be crucified. And the Jews and all of them and the way they treated Jesus. I mean, and they look back at Psalm 2 and they say, this is exactly what David said was going to happen. And it gives them boldness to know that God's will was fulfilled in the way Jesus was treated. Doesn't it? Am I seeing something there that's not there? Yeah, when he quotes the Psalm, second Psalm, verse 25 and 26. And then he goes on to say in verse 27 and on that this is what he's saying in Psalm 2 is exactly what happened with Jesus. So give us boldness to preach. We can see that this is God's will that has been accomplished in Jesus' death. I think it's difficult not to see that when Paul or Peter spoke anywhere in Acts, that Christ had already been established as king on the throne of David. Anywhere they speak, in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. I mean, everywhere they speak, they see that as fulfilled in Jesus Christ, don't they? Do y'all see that same thing? I'm done. Does anybody have any last comments, questions? Okay, appreciate your participation. Next week, we're going to get into the epistles. You're going to see that the worksheet's in the back right there on the board. It says part one, because we're going to spend more than one Sunday on the epistles. But appreciate everyone's participation this morning, and we'll continue that study next week.